Hey guys, I'm so excited to be here today, and we are finishing up our Supernatural series talking about supernatural worship. But today is going to be a little bit different, and so I wanted to start off by just introducing you to Chrissy Kern. I've invited Chrissy to come along and preach with me this morning, and so things are going to be a little different. We're going to actually tag team this sermon together. Chrissy is our central worship lead, and I'm so excited to have her join the preaching team for this week and be a part of this sermon with me. And so Chrissy, I'm just going to pray for you as we get started today, and then we're going to get to it.
Cool. Thank you.
God, thanks so much for the opportunity to bring your word. And God, I pray right now for Chrissy that you would just anoint her words, that you'd be with the two of us as we preach. And God, that you would allow us to be able to speak boldly and speak the truth. God, open your word to us. Every person who's hearing our voices, God, would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to every person at Grace this morning? God, we ask that you would just allow us to understand what it means as we finish up the Supernatural series to be in your presence and let that affect everything that we are. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
They had to pick up quickly. Things had been getting a little too hot back in Judea. Word had been getting around that they were bigger than John the Baptist. I mean, what does it say when you're baptizing more people than a guy who has Baptist in his name? To the guys, this was a good thing, right? But Jesus had told them they had to go. Now wasn't the time to draw the sort of attention they had been getting, he said. And so they were on their way to Galilee. The problem was it was hot. Too hot. See, they've been walking for days in this heat. And even worse than that, Jesus had led them straight into a place they knew they had never wanted to go, Samaria. They had expected him to do the usual thing, to take the long way around so that they wouldn't have to set foot in that God-forsaken place. But when they made that normal turn to go down that path, Jesus said, hup, and he walked right in. I mean, what was he thinking? Sure, it was a shorter route, but to be among these people? They felt dirty just being here. I mean, they had been taught all their lives to shun Samaritans. And at this point, all they wanted was to be done with this part of the journey as soon as humanly possible. When they got to the well, Jesus suddenly declared that they needed to stop to rest. I mean, after all, it was hot, it was about midday, and the sun was hanging over his head. So the disciples left him there to rest while they went into town to find food.
It was hot, she knew that, but there wasn't much of a choice. She held on tightly to the empty water jar as she walked, step by step, along the dusty road that led out of town, alone. Well, mostly alone. A group of Jewish men had passed along the way, going the other direction. They didn't say anything to her, but the looks they gave her told her enough. But that was okay, she didn't want to talk to them either. She came to the well, half buried in her own thoughts. That's why she didn't see the man sitting there until she was almost upon him. She stopped suddenly and the jar almost slipped from her hands out of surprise. He shouldn't be here. That was the point of coming at this time, because only a crazy person would draw water in the blazing heat of midday. All the other women came in the morning, but she couldn't stand the looks they would give. She was afraid of what they'd say. But here he was. A strange Jewish man sitting at the well, ruining her whole plan. She thought about going back, but it was too late and too far to return without getting water. So cautiously, she approached and began to draw out of the well. And that's when the most unexpected thing happened.
Jesus spoke. "Would you mind giving me some water?" he said. The woman almost dropped her jar again.
She couldn't believe it. Jews hated Samaritans. I mean, they went out of their way not to have to interact with her people. It took her a moment to process the question. She was too in shock to answer it, so she replied, "Why are you talking to me?"
"If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water."
Now she knew he was messing with her, so with a smirk on her face, she shot back. "This well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw water with. So how exactly are you going to get this living water?"
He pointed to the well. "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. See, it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." The woman didn't seem to understand yet.
Now she was confused. Who is this guy? She thought. Maybe he has found an underground spring that we don't know about. A place to get running fresh water away from the eyes of people in town would be a dream come true. She started to get excited. Give me this water, she said. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water.
Go and get your husband.
The excitement died. In its place, shame and anger and fear. She hesitated before throwing out a mumbled response. I don't have a husband.
His heart broke for her because he knew her. He said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now.
Her heart was racing. How could he know that? This was exactly why she came here alone every day. And yet now, this man was here bringing up the one thing she never wanted to talk about, the thing that made her an outcast. It was too uncomfortable, too personal. She wanted to talk about something else, anything else. And then it hit her, a way to change the subject. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at this mountain where our ancestors worshiped? She thought this would be an easy way out, to bring up that age-old theological debate between Jews and Samaritans. If he is a prophet or a rabbi, he must love debating religion. Now he'll leave my life alone. But instead, he said something that changed her life.
Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You see, place doesn't matter because the time is coming. Actually, it's here even now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. And so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Wow. You know, this encounter that Jesus has with the woman at the well really says a lot, doesn't it? A lot about humanity, about God's love for us, and about who God is. It's actually a story from the book of John, and this morning we are going to spend some time in this book uncovering more about the topic of supernatural worship. So if you have your Bibles this morning, why don't you go ahead and open them to John chapter 4. And while you're doing that, before we jump right in this morning, you know, I'm not sure if many of you know this, but being the central worship lead here at Grace, I love worship, I like to talk, and I've got a lot of energy. I'm actually sometimes known as the Energizer Bunny around here. Okay, so in saying that, you might just want to go ahead, call your lunch plans and tell them that we're going to be here for a little while. Okay, you'll probably see them around dinner time. Don't worry, I'm totally kidding. We'll be done at like 3 at the latest. But believe it or not, I actually don't like talking to myself. I prefer to get feedback and have a conversation and get participation going. So I've come up with a list of approved phrases that y'all can use this morning to communicate with us, okay? So I'm just going to have this come up on the screen right now. And these are my top 5 picks. So we're just going to read these down. Amen, that's good, come on somebody, preach, and you meddling. That's my personal favorite. So I want you to pick your favorite one to use this morning. If you want to play it safe with a simple amen, that's great. No one is here to judge, okay? So let's practice this together on the count of 3. Even people at home, people watching this on video. You know, I do have the gift of prophecy, so I'm going to know if you did this, all right? So on the count of 3, we're going to say amen. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Perfect. So now you're ready, and I'm going to expect to hear that throughout the sermon to let me know that you're still awake, all right? So for the last several weeks, we've been coming around this idea that our God is a supernatural God and that he gives us access to supernatural power, perseverance, abilities, and protection. And if all of that is true, then our natural response should be to worship God for who he is, to worship him corporately in this building on Sunday, and to worship him with our lives Monday through Saturday when we leave this place. But I think that we can all admit, myself being the first to admit, that this doesn't always happen, right? Just like the woman at the well, there are things causing us to be disconnected from our Savior and disconnected in our worship of Him. Good old Webster defines worship as excessive admiration for someone, extravagant devotion. But we don't always get this right, do we? We don't always extravagantly devote ourselves to God during the week or display excessive admiration for Him, even on Sunday morning corporately. And so this morning, I want to examine the story of the woman at the well further to see if we can identify ways to help us to authentically connect with God and worship Him through our lives. How do we fix this problem? Let's find out how we can experience supernatural worship. The answer is always in God's word, amen? So let's go back to John 4, verses 13 to 24. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Okay, so from this text we just read, what can we pull out that shows us how we can better connect with God and experience supernatural worship? I believe the text shows us that in order to help our connection, in order to experience supernatural worship, we need a life that is fully surrendered. You know, as humans, we try to cover our sin. We try to hold on to our stuff. And we can totally see this with the woman at the well. I mean, she knows she's a sinner. She knows how people view her, and she feels unworthy. But instead of letting go of her stuff, she holds on to it. She tries to cover it up. Instead of allowing Jesus in at this moment, she just avoids the issue. Do you know anyone who's done this? I mean, I guess the better question is, have you done this? Have you ever thought, before I can really draw near to God, before I can really worship Him in corporate worship or in my daily life, I need to fix myself. I need to get myself together. Have you ever thought that? Because I'll be the first to admit, I've thought that before. I can remember a specific time in my life a few years ago where I was still showing up to church, still even singing on stage, but my life outside of church didn't reflect that I was even a Christian. I was living this double life where I was one person during the week and another person on a Sunday. And week after week after week, I would come to church, I would cry, and I would try to lay my stuff down, but each week I would pick that burden right back up on my way out the door. And yeah, I could put on a good face during worship at church, but because I couldn't give up my junk, because I wanted so badly to fix myself, I wasn't able to fully worship Jesus with my life. And we see in the text when the Samaritan woman tries to cover up her stuff, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes straight back to matters of the heart. He's actually the first one to even bring up the issue of her sin in verses 16 to 18. Jesus doesn't expose her sin here to make her feel ashamed. Just the opposite. He wants to bring her the truth because He knows that only He can set her free. And you know, the same goes for us today. He wants us to draw near to Him in the midst of our sin, because only He can fix us. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It doesn't say when you're fixed and you draw near, He will draw near to you. It doesn't say if you're perfect and you draw near. It says draw near and He will draw near to you. And the Bible also says, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't need us to be clean to be close to Him. He made us clean to be close to Him. If we want to worship Him, church, corporately, in everyday life, we need to surrender ourselves fully, every piece of ourselves. Surrender in itself is an act of worship. And a life that is fully surrendered to God will help us to experience supernatural worship. So what else can we draw from this passage in John 4? What else do we need in order to experience true spiritual worship? I believe that we need a life with less distractions. We see in this story, the Samaritan woman is distracted by her own issues. She's too distracted to even realize that she's in God's presence. I mean, can you imagine that? She is literally in God's physical presence, like He's right there. And she doesn't recognize it because she's too distracted by her own stuff. Can you relate to this woman? Are you distracted? Are your distractions in life keeping you from worshiping Jesus on a Sunday morning corporately or during your week? You know, I really think that we are a distracted people. We have iPhones, iPods, iPads. We're always busy. We sometimes come into church counting down the minutes to get out because we have a football game or a birthday party. We run through life and we don't worship with our lives because we barely have time to figure out what place we're going to next. And you know, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with some of those things. There's nothing wrong with a birthday party or a football game. But when we begin to let those things take the place of our devotion, take the place of our Jesus, take the place of our worship, then we have a huge, huge problem. When we come in on a Sunday morning and we are distracted by the fight we are having with our spouse, or we're distracted by the fear that we have to sing or to lift our hands to God, we come in and we're distracted because we don't like the song or we don't like who's singing it. Or when we walk through our week and we're distracted by our own worry too much to help our friend, or too much to read God's word, or too much to thank Him for all that He's done, this is a problem. This is keeping us from worship. This is keeping us from living a life of extravagant devotion and excessive admiration that gives glory and praise to our Heavenly Father. In the story of the woman at the well, she tries to distract Jesus and herself. She tries to hide herself from connection with Him. But what does Jesus do? He redirects her focus back to issues of the heart and back to Himself. In the last couple verses we read of the passage, Jesus really defines worship. And He's trying to say, stop fixating on yourself, on these things that distract, and focus on Me. I am the only well that never runs dry. I am the only one who can give you true peace, not these men that you are chasing. These things that you distract yourself with can't give you that. Only I can. And like the woman at the well, we need to get rid of the distractions and follow Him, church. We need to pause the TV a little more. We need to come into church, and if we're afraid to sing, you know what? We need to ask God for strength, close our eyes, and open our mouths. We need to serve others a little more. We need to think of ourselves a little less. We need to put down the phone. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, listen to this, you will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. And that tells me we will be truly worshiping when we are truly seeking, free of the distractions. Okay, so what is the one last thing we can learn from this passage that shows us what we need in order to experience supernatural worship? in order to excessively admire and devote ourselves to our Savior. I think this passage shows us that we need a life that has a Jesus perspective on what worship really is. I think sometimes we miss what true worship really is, and we need to redefine our perspective by looking through the eyes of Jesus. In the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman defines worship. Here, her definition is two things. It's built around a place, and it's religious. It's centered around doing the right thing and going through the right motions. Can anyone here relate to this woman? I mean, have you ever thought that maybe worship was centered around a place? Maybe that worship is only about singing on Sunday morning or being in a church building? Or maybe that worship is centered around doing the right things, about going through the right steps, lifting your hands at a certain time or a certain way, or praying enough prayers at home. And what does Jesus say here? What does he say will lead to true supernatural worship? The answer is here in verse 21, so let's look at that. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." He's talking about himself here. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." You know, in this verse, Jesus shows us that the only thing that will lead us to supernatural worship is his presence. The Samaritan woman tries to bring up a hot topic of the day to see if worship must take place at the temple where the Jews say, or the mountain where the Samaritans worship. She tries to say that there's a certain right religious way to worship. And Jesus says, forget all of that. It's about Spirit and truth worship. And so I know a lot of us have heard that phrase before, Spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? Well, first he means that his Spirit is not limited to one place, that he's everywhere, that worship can happen anywhere, that worship isn't about a where, it's about a who. It's about him. And second, Jesus also means that, yes, you need the head knowledge, you need the truth, you need sound doctrine. But if you have only head knowledge of my Spirit, but have never actually experienced the Holy Spirit, then you are missing out. Your head and your heart have to be one. He says, you need to encounter my presence. You need to experience the presence of the Spirit, because that is true spiritual worship. And so today, we need to fully surrender ourselves, give God our junk, lay down our distractions, recognize that worship is not centered around a where, but a who. Realize that worship isn't about going through the right motions. It isn't about us and how we feel. It isn't about what we know about God. It's about being in his presence. And so we listen, we sing, we pray, we drive, we walk, we talk. And in all of that, we be. Because God's supernatural presence is the source of supernatural worship.
That was awesome. Let me take this home by coming at it from a slightly different angle. Because the interesting thing about this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well is that in the New Testament, it does use the image of a place, a mountain, in fact, to describe the idea of worshiping God in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 29, it describes two mountains, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, and the holy mountain of God. It compares the two, and it offers us a look behind the curtain at the scene, not the physical location, but the spiritual reality of our worship. And so let's look at it. As we read together, I want you to compare in your mind the differences between these two mountains. He says in verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg them that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that makes a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, there's a lot of imagery in there, and I know it could be hard to understand. What's he talking about? And so let's look at it. In verses 18 through 21, the author of Hebrews takes us back to the Israelites' encounter in the Old Testament with the presence of God at the Ten Commandments. This is from Exodus 19 and 20. And so what does that look like? What does that encounter with him look like? In Exodus 19, verse 18, it says, Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And then in the next chapter, it goes on to say, Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, You speak to us, and we'll listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Now, this first mountain, this first depiction of being in the presence of God, it's really impersonal and it's frightening, right? Here we have fire and storm and gloom and warning and this disembodied voice. Everything about this picture of Sinai says, stay away, don't come any closer. Some of you have struggled with that picture of God in your life before, you know, where God is so fearsome that you'd rather not be in his presence. You're reminded of him as a judge, and there doesn't seem to be any hope in your relationship. For some of you, that's exactly where you're at right now. Your relationship with God is distant, and so your worship is distant. The good news is that the author of Hebrews says that this is not the mountain that followers of Jesus come to when they come into his supernatural presence to worship. He goes on to describe the presence of God in terms of another mountain. The city of God, where not only he dwells, but where all the heavenly host and everyone who follows Jesus also dwell together. See, Mount Zion is the complete opposite of Mount Sinai. It is deeply personal and relational. See, at this mountain, God doesn't say stay away. He says, enter in, come into my presence. And the word that's used here in the Greek that in English says festal gathering, that word is panegyris. And when the authors used it in the first century, it was to describe the kind of joyful, celebratory atmosphere that would happen surrounding the ancient Olympics in Athens. And so it's this picture of the mountain is one of joy and excitement and celebration in the presence of God. Why? How is that possible? What's the difference that changes from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion? Verse 24 tells us, it's the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross makes it so that those who are followers of Jesus, those who put their trust in him and have a personal relationship with him, can come into his presence without shame or fear. It's the same distinction that Jesus did with the woman at the well. See, she wants to debate worship as an impersonal ritual or place. And he blows all of that away and says, true worship is found in me, in my presence. She wants to worship. She wants worship to ignore her struggle and to hang her hang-ups and the things she's chasing after. Jesus says, hey, worship is relational. And so by engaging with me, you can find joy and peace and forgiveness. Don't you want that? And so when we gather together in worship, we are called into the very supernatural presence of God. We have to let that joy-soaked reality inform our expressions of worship. If you know your status, if you know who you are as a son and daughter of God, then no struggle, no obstacle, no difficulty in this life can overcome the incredible victory that Jesus has won for us. It's overwhelming. And we have to let it overwhelm us again each week as we gather together to speak and to sing the truth over one another. That means we can't be watchers. You can't be a watcher. You have to be a worshiper. because our God deserves it, because there's no better place to find healing and hope than in His presence. Amen? And so to engage on Sunday, that's what we need to do. Sing the truth of the gospel over yourself until you believe it deep down in your heart. Ask Him to fill you with the joy that comes from realizing the true depth of love that God has for you. What about when we leave here? What about throughout the rest of the week? The reality is we are hardwired to worship. We just are. And so as human beings, we all worship at some mountain. We all make something ultimate in our lives. And if it's not God, it'll be something else. We worship at the mountain of our relationships. We worship at the mountain of our accomplishments. We want comfort or approval or control or power. And so we chase after something else or someone else instead of God because we think that that other thing is going to give us our idol. But if we worship someone or something else, I'm here to tell you that we will be unable to step into the power of God's Spirit. And so the question is, what mountain are you drawing near to? And Chrissy said earlier that God wants us to draw near to Him and that we don't need to fix ourselves beforehand. But what if you're drawing near to the wrong mountain? Which one are you drawing near to? Are you worshiping at your own personal mountain, like the woman at the well? Are you chasing after someone else or something else to make you complete instead of God? Or how about this? Some of us are worshiping at the mountain of our religious activity, I'm convinced. Just like the woman in John 4, you've been putting up walls that keep you from the presence of God. So you're hiding behind looking religious rather than engaging with God's Spirit. Just listen to me. Listen, being here doesn't make you a Christian. You understand that? Being here doesn't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. And see, Christians do those things, but when we replace actual relationship and spirit and truth worship with just spiritual activity, we will fool ourselves into thinking that we have a faith that we don't actually possess. What makes you a Christian is the Holy Spirit igniting your heart and regenerating you and making you alive in Christ. Some of you need to stop putting your own personal mountains in the way of God. Stop doing that and enter into His presence. Others of us are drawing near to a mountain of fear. And our picture of God is just like that scene at Mount Sinai in Exodus. We think God is going to bring down lightning on us when we step inside the church. And we don't experience the forgiveness and the hope of knowing Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We don't know how to engage with God, or we feel unable to accept His love because He seems so impersonal and He seems so frightening. Have you been unintentionally drawing near to that mountain? Or are you drawing near to the mountain of God's grace? The joyful, life-giving, power-filled, supernatural, spiritual dwelling place of God. The author of Hebrews describes it as an unshakable kingdom. I want you to look at verse 28 with me. Therefore, let us be grateful of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. What he's saying is that at the end of all things, this seen world will be shaken and removed, and all that will be left is God's perfect kingdom. I want you to imagine that I took a marble and I went outside on a wet day and I packed it up in mud. I just packed it up and made a ball of mud and I pressed it and made this sphere of hard-packed earth, and then I let it sit out in the sun for a day. When I came back, what would happen? That ball would be all dried out, right? Now imagine I picked that ball up and I begin to shake it, gently at first, and then harder and harder. What do you think is going to happen to that hard-packed ball of earth? See, the bits of dried earth are going to begin to crack and begin to break. The impurity and the imperfection would crumble and would fly off bit by bit until all that was left was the perfect sphere in the center that I started with. That's what's going to happen to our world. The author of Hebrews is pulling back the curtain to reveal that this world is going to pass away. This world that we know is going to be shaken to its foundation. The cosmos will become unhinged. The spiritual world is the only one that will last because it is unshakable. And so don't worship at a mountain of this world. Worship at the mountain of God's unshakable kingdom. We have to answer Jesus' invitation to the woman at the well. We have to answer the call to worship. Where are you worshiping?
It really comes down to this one simple truth. Where you are in relation to God is going to define your worship. And so if you are far from him, or if you've put something in between you and him, your worship is going to suffer. And we want to give you an opportunity to get rid of these mountains this morning. And so the question is, do you need to lay down sin this morning that has weighed you down for months, maybe years? I really believe that there are people that this is your morning. This is your day of breakthrough. This is the day you draw a line in the sand and surrender it all to him. And you walk out in victory because he has already won the battle. And for some of you, this is the day that you realize that you finally need to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. Or maybe you would say, you know, I really just need to get rid of the distractions today. There's a mountain of distraction that's keeping me from God's presence. And I want to live a life with less distractions. Maybe your next step is, I need to understand worship through the lens of Jesus. I need to recognize that worship isn't about where, it's about who. It isn't about following the rules of religiosity. It's about getting into his presence. I just need to be. I need to be in his presence. And so right now we're going to take some time to listen to the Holy Spirit and lay down those things you need to lay down. And then we're going to respond.